Turning now to the Old Testament, turning again to the Song of Solomon and the fourth chapter. And we're going to read from the 12th verse and down into the first verse of the fifth chapter. And let us remember as we're reading this that it is an Eastern, Middle Eastern love song. And it speaks on two levels. It speaks on the physical level. It is a song of love between a young couple. And the early chapters have been drawn together. And then in the middle of chapter 3 into chapter 4, they're married and they're enjoying the marriage. And it speaks to that human relationship. But also, remember in the Word of God, that the relationship between Christ and his people is that likened to that of a bridegroom and his bride. The people of God corporately are seen as his bridegroom. Individually, we are his bride, are seen as his bride. And individually, we are his bride if we are saved by his grace. So these things apply to us spiritually. And in verse 12, this is the man speaking. And he's speaking of the one that he loves, who he is now married to. He says, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. Camphor with spikenard and saffron. Calamus and cinnamon with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living water, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved," and this is the maiden now speaks, "let my beloved come into his garden, and eat his pleasant fruits." Then the male speaks again. "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spice. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends." And then the maid speaks again. "Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." There's much to learn in this. It is beautiful. There's many, many important things to say to us. And may the Lord indeed speak to us through it. Then you have his description of her and his invitation to her to come away with him and leave behind the things that you've been preoccupied with, and he'll give her something better. And then there is his declaration to her about his love for her and so on. But as he was giving a description of her, we learned that he talked about her beauty in three areas in this chapter. This is a few weeks ago. The beauty of her appearance, that comes in the early verses. Then the beauty of her chastity. That's where he pictures her as a garden enclosed. My sister, my spouse, a spring shut up a fountain field. She has been kept purely for him. And also he spoke of the beauty of her character. And that's what these verses that we have read are basically all together. She is pictured as being like a garden. And there are these trees and these plants that produce fruit in this garden. Now, as you read through the Bible, you discover that that is figurative of, it speaks of character that should be developed. Sometimes we use the word graces. And this is what it speaks of. And here you find this man, and he has a desire for the stimulation of his bride. And what is it that he wants to stimulate in his bride? Well, it is these beautiful fruits and spices. And he says, "Awake, O north wind, come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out." And he wants these things to flow out. Now, this applies on the physical realm, on the physical realm between a couple as they're drawn together. You see, what is his desire? It's not just to have somebody who is physically beautiful. Not just to have somebody who has been chaste and kept for him. But somebody who does have these, we'll use the term graces, because even in the human realm we use the term graces. You look up a dictionary and it will tell you that grace, it is to have pleasing qualities, attractiveness. We talk about social graces. And here is this young man, and he wants to see in his wife, and he delights to see in his wife, these graces, these traits of character that are so important. Now, that is so far removed from what is thought of in these days than expected. There's a term that has been coined over the past couple of years. The younger ones will be familiar with it, if not the older ones. Have you heard of the ladettes? Well, you see, that's a term for girls. These young girls, and the idea is, you see, that they just behave like boys, like lads. And they're laddish in their behaviour, so they go out and they get drunk and they use foul and profane language. And in all this madness to eradicate the lines of demarcation between the sexes, they behave not just like fellas, but even worse than fellas. They're ladettes. And so they have no desire for these social graces, for these pleasing qualities, for this attractiveness. It's sad whenever that can creep in. And girls who are here, cultivate in your life those social graces, those pleasing qualities, those sources of true attractiveness that are lasting, that will really, really matter. Time to come. And you fellas, this is what you should be desiring and looking for. I've said this before, I'm going to tell you. You can be married to the most beautiful girl in the world, and she might be the most beautiful girl at that point, but you wait for 20 years and see what she looks like then. Oh, she'll look even more beautiful. I have to say that about my wife. But you see, beauty is, external beauty doesn't last. It will go. But this is what will last and should develop and mature. And so this is what he desires. And he wants it to flow out to others, that others will know and see that this one who is the delight of his heart, his wife, has all of these graces, and they can be seen there. But notice then what he invites. He says, "Awake, O north wind, come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out," and that these wonderful character traits might be developed and blow out. He's inviting those situations and conditions of life to arise in which they'll be able to be seen, able to be exhibited, and that people will indeed see these beautiful things, these graces, these characteristics in the one who is his wife and the one that he loves. And you know, as we go through life, that is part of life, that we are being molded and these things are being formed in us. And oh, may it be the right things that are formed in us. That's quickly the physical application of this, but what about the spiritual? See, this is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. And what is it that the Lord Jesus desires? He wants to see from his people, his redeemed, these wonderful graces that we will think about in a moment or two, being developed and being stimulated and flowing out from his people. Now, that means that we must get something clear in our minds. And that is, first of all, with regard to the cultivation of the garden. And he speaks of his people individually and corporately as being like a garden. Literally, that word garden in verse 12 is a paradise. Now, I don't know a whole lot about gardening. I know a wee bit. But one thing I do know is this, that no garden ever comes about automatically. Don't know if you ever thought this. A garden is an unnatural thing. It's not a natural thing. If nature is left to itself, there will never be a garden. And with regard to our lives spiritually, if we are left to ourselves, there will never be a garden of these delightful, beautiful fruits created within us or produced within us. See, the New Testament elaborates this in Galatians in chapter 5. And I want to read you these words. And it says, "Now the works of the flesh," that is the things that are produced by our own fleshly nature, what we are like whenever we come into this world, the things that we will produce, the things that are produced by self. Listen to what he says. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest," they're clear, they're obvious. You can see them all around you. "Which are these?" Now listen to them. "Adultery." And in this context, that is adultery in a strict meaning, where people engage in sexual relationships with other people other than those that they are married to. He says that's what the flesh produces. Fornication. And in this context, when it is used alongside the word adultery, it has this sense and this meaning. Sexual relationships entered in prior to marriage. And he says that's what the flesh produces. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, the building of false gods and worshipping things other than the true God. Witchcraft, which means going after all sorts of superstitious things that you hope will bring help and good into your life. I don't like to say this, but yet it has to be said. This week brought great grief to my heart as I listened to the news bulletins. And I heard about that young girl, 14 years of age I think it was, who had made this wish or this desire made known that whenever she was going to die because she was terminally ill with cancer, that she wanted her body to be frozen. What for? Well, she abided the doctrine of cryonics, which says that if your body is frozen, perhaps in years to come, doctors will find the cure of the disease that you died of, and your body can be thawed out, resuscitated, the illness cured, and you can be made well again. And the judge ruled that her desire was to be accepted, and her body is now frozen. Do you know what that is? I say this with tenderness in my heart. I would never want to grieve their grieving parents, but you know, that's witchcraft. That's superstition. And that's what the flesh produces whenever it is away from God and it doesn't be guided by the things of God. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Oh, the hatred that is found within the human heart. And it is there, and it doesn't have to be trained into us. It just arises. Variance, that is contentions, continual bickering, fighting, arguing, wrath, oh, the anger that erupts as people exhibit their bad tempers, strife, seditions, and that is dissension from one another and fallings out and heresies and devisings and envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. He says that is what the flesh produces. And if we are left to ourselves, that is what we will produce. Now, just as it is in nature, you go out into a piece of ground, and not every piece of ground will be overcome with brambles, with thistles, with nettles, and those more noxious weeds. They are found in some places. But where there is not intervention, every piece of ground brings forth nothing other than weeds. And so it is with our lives. And do what we will, we cannot produce anything other than these things. And because of that, this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. In the flesh, that is as we are by nature, producing what we produce naturally, it is impossible for us to please God. That is why the whole notion of thinking that we can attain to some form of salvation or acceptance with God through our works and through the things that we endeavor to do is just utter folly. Because all we will produce are weeds. Weeds. Now, there are some weeds that you can look at and they can appear to be quite beautiful, but they're weeds nonetheless. And if you're here out of Christ, you're unsaved, this is your life. This is your life. Do you ever hear that old song, "I beg your pardon, I didn't promise you a rose garden"? If you're unsaved, you certainly can't promise anybody a rose garden. Or you might be able to promise them the thorn and the thistles, but not the rose garden. That's how it is outside of Christ. That's what our lives are like. But you see, this garden has been cultivated.
and can be cultivated by the grace of God, because what I've read there in Galatians chapter 5, it goes on to say this. He says it produces envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I've told you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the tragedy of it. It's not only that you have a life that's populated with weeds in this life, but you'll never enter the kingdom of God as long as your heart, your life is in that state. But then he goes on and says this, but there's something different he's able to speak about. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And the fruit of the Spirit is that which is diametrically opposed to the things that the flesh produces. See, in the flesh, we will by ourselves naturally produce all of these sins, all of these weeds. But you see, something must occur to us that the Spirit might produce these beautiful fruits, fruit of the Spirit. And what is it that must occur to us if these things are to be produced? We cannot produce them on our own. Well, the first thing is this, that the Spirit must do a mighty work in us. And it talks about it in John's Gospel, chapter 3. And remember our brother David Patterson preached so clearly about that one night, and how Nicodemus came to see Jesus by night. And there he was, a man who knew the Bible so well, and he was trying to live his life according to the Ten Commandments and do his best. But yet Jesus looks him in the eye and he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Exactly what Paul said regarding the people who produced these weeds in their life. And that man, though he was trying to keep the Ten Commandments, trying to live such a moral, religious, upright life, yet the reality is this life was just full of weeds. And so Jesus says to him, you must be born again. That is, you must be born from above. You need something different. You need something new. You need a different nature, Nicodemus. And that is what you need. That is what we all need. The Old Testament calls it having a new heart. That God takes away the heart of stone that can produce nothing good, and he gives instead a heart of flesh. And you need that new heart, that new nature. You need a new birth. And remember, the Lord Jesus went on speaking to Nicodemus, and they then spoke to him of how the Son of Man must be lifted up. And that he would be lifted up to deal with sin. And then he gave this wonderful declaration that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he preached to Nicodemus, you need a new birth, Nicodemus. You need a new nature. And Nicodemus, you need to look to Christ. And you don't look to Christ to get the new nature. You look to Christ because God in his mercy has imparted that new birth and helped you to see your sinful state and your wretchedness, that you might look to Christ and know his forgiveness and know his deliverance. Need to be born again. And you know, whenever you're born again, do what 2 Corinthians 5:16 says. If any man, that is any person, be in Christ, that is, they've been brought into right relationship with him. They have been brought to faith in him. They're trusting in him. If any person is in Christ, listen, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, you're made a new creation. And by the Holy Spirit, you've been brought to faith in Christ. And in him, you're now made a new creation. And the old things pass away. And the new comes. And the weeds are rooted out. And there are new things brought. New things that appear in the life. And this is what he says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And he says this, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its desires and lusts and loves. And you see, the person who has truly been brought to Christ is in Christ. The old is gone. And he uses this picture, been crucified. The old nature It has been dragged out and nailed to that cross that the earth might die and there are new things planted instead. New characteristics, new graces. Things that you cannot produce in and of yourself. And this is what you need. And if you've been saved by the grace of God, this is what has occurred. And if you're not saved, this is what needs to occur. And oh, if you're sick of your life, and if you're miserable in your sin, and if you have tried and tried and tried again to root out the weeds of sin that are there, and you've failed and failed and failed and failed again, listen, this is what you need. You need our Lord to come and to root out the weeds and plant that new nature with the fruit that it will produce. So there's a cultivation of the garden. And our Lord Jesus Christ then has something that he wants to produce fruit. But as that fruit is produced, my, he wants it to be stimulated. Stimulated that it might be evident, that it might flow out. And so this brings to us the instructions about this garden that he has cultivated. And what does he say? Awake, O north wind, come thou south, blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Now, surely you can understand what is being said here. Whenever you think of the north wind, what do you think of? That which comes with such force, and it's cold, and it's bitter, and it makes you numb right almost to the core of your being. We feel something of the north wind in these days, do we not? But then he says, come thou south. And the south wind, you know, it's warm, isn't it? And it's soft, and it's a pleasure to be out in that soft wind. We have a friend who goes with occasionally to Spain, Lynette. And where we go on holiday, it'll make you feel jealous. You know, you sit there in the balcony of the apartment and you're just from here to the end wall to the beach, so. And we'll be sitting up there on the third floor and it's about 32 degrees. And then Lynette, if she's there, you know, she'll sit and she'll say again, oh, isn't that a gorgeous wee breeze? Isn't that a gorgeous wee breeze? Didn't know a breeze could be gorgeous, but there you are. But you know what I mean? That's what the south wind can be like. And you see, what is needed in the garden, even naturally, is you get the necessary winds. Even the north wind is necessary for a garden, that it might be productive as it should. It can be beneficial, but the south wind is so necessary that it should come. And if God, in his grace in Christ, saves us, he saves us that we might be for Christ a garden of beautiful fruits. And Christ wants those fruits to develop and be stimulated, that they might flow out and touch those around us. But in order that that might take place, the winds need to blow at times. And the wind in Scripture often talks about the circumstances of life, whether they are pleasing or difficult. And you know, we need these winds to blow at times. The north wind, the cold, the chilling wind of adversity needs at times to blow upon us. Listen to what I read in Romans chapter 5. And we read there that Paul writes about the peace that they have through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of glory. And he says, oh, we rejoice in the peace we have in our Lord Jesus Christ and the assurance we have of the glory to come. But then he goes on and he says, and not only so, but we glory. Glory in what? What do you think would come next? But we glory in tribulations. Those things that come and bring us distress, bring us difficulty. He says we glory in those things, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, one of the fruits of the Spirit. and patience, experience and experienced hope. That is a deeper assurance, the things of God. You know, even those cold winds are necessary. And I invite sinners to come to Christ. But I'd invite sinners to come to Christ, not just so that they'll get some sort of get out of jail card to tuck into their pocket, so when they come and stand before Almighty God in the day of judgment, they can pull it out and say, "Oh, look, look, I was saved in such and such a night." No, no. I invite you to come to Christ, that your sin might be forgiven and your life might be transformed. And instead of the wretched sins that have been there produced in your life, there might be these wonderful fruits of righteousness that are produced for the glory of God. And for those to be produced, they are produced by the Spirit, but He uses means that they might be produced. Love. That's the first one there. You know, we talk about love so much. It's trumpeted about so much in this world, isn't it? It's sung about, it's written about, it's talked about, but how much real, true love is there? You know, in relation to the things we have been thinking about in the Song of Solomon, it has been brought to my attention through a couple of magazine articles that I have been reading, Christian things and even secular things, with regard to the amount of pornography that our children and young people are seeing. And we're talking about children, some of them as young as 8 years old. And because of that, they are having created in their minds utterly perverted concepts of what love really is. And the whole concept of love has been so tragically maligned. And you see, the only way that we can have true, real, genuine love that God recognizes as that true love is if He, in His grace by His Spirit, cultivates it within us. Now, do not misunderstand me. There are some people in this world unsaved, and they have a degree of love. That's part of the mercy of God. What would this world be like if it was utterly loveless? But the love that God looks upon with pleasure can only be produced by a work of His Spirit. Now, to produce that love that is pleasing to God, you know, it requires both winds, the north wind and the south wind. See, we are to love all men. We are to love our enemies, and we are to love as Christ loved. But if we are to love as Christ loved and love our enemies, what will we need to have? We will need to have enemies. And we will need to have those who really, really, really cause us distress and upset, that there might be cultivated this true, genuine love that is Christ-like. Remember, just a few years ago, there was an individual who really, really nearly had me around the bend. Really caused me such difficulty. And one evening, I was sharing this with my wife, and she is always so understanding with me, of course. And I said to her about this, and just how difficult it was coping with this person. And she said to me, "Well, sure, it's your own fault." I said, "What do you mean it's my own fault?" She said, "Well, haven't you been praying through those verses in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit and praying that the Lord will cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in your life? How can He cultivate love in your life if you don't have to deal with that?" Oh, I'd like to have love cultivated without the north wind blowing, wouldn't I? And you see, the Word of God tells us, Romans 8, whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate. To what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. And we want to push that into heaven. We're going to be like Christ in heaven, but He wants us to be like Christ here. And sometimes He will bring the north wind into our lives that we might learn love. But you know, what does the Word of God tell us? We read it in Mark's Gospel tonight. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." You know something? It isn't the north wind that will cause us to love God as we should, but rather he will bring the sweet, pleasant south winds as he ministers to us and shows us something of his love and brings to understand more and more and more of the love that he has for our souls and the love that he has manifest in Christ. And you know, the warm wind, it can melt, isn't that right? And it can melt the very clay, and the warm breezes of that expressions of God's love can melt our hearts, you know, and bring us to love him as we should. And those winds blow especially from Calvary. And as they blow to us from Calvary and waft upon us the reality of Christ's death and that Christ suffered there for one reason and one reason only, because he loved us. And he would draw him to himself. You know what? We'll begin to melt the heart. Cause us to love him. You could go through all of those fruits of the Spirit that are mentioned there. He talks about long suffering. Gentleness. Oh, gentleness. Sometimes, you know, those bitter winds need to blow, that we might learn what it is to be truly gentle with people. There's some people can be astonishingly less than gentle. I've used this illustration before, but it's a long time since you've used it, but it'll illustrate the point, I hope. A week after Christy and I were married, I had to go to hospital for the one and only time in my life that I had to receive stitches. Not because she gave me a box. It was chopping sticks, and I hit one of them, and it flew up and hit me across the eye and split me, and I had to go for stitches. And I was as nervous as a kitten. Never been near a hospital in my life, never had stitches. So went into Lagan Valley Hospital. My cousin calls it Death Valley. I don't know why, but there we are. I went into Lagan Valley Hospital in the casualty. And they led me out on this table, and the doctor came in. He didn't say good day, hello, how are you? Nothing else. Just talked to the nurse about his son who was doing exams and just stitched me up as if it was a bit of meat. Not a word said. No sign of kindness at all. And you know, sometimes the Lord has to let you have a bit of that treated with unkindness, that you make sure you realize how precious true kindness is. And he says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And he puts a great store in kindness. But you know, again, he wafts the gentle breezes of kindness toward us. And his own kindness to us. Oh, how kind God is toward his people. But how often he uses his own people to be kind to us and helps to cultivate that kindness in us. I could go on through these things. But you see, the fruit of the Spirit, this is what Christ wants to have stimulated in us. And so he says, come north wind, come south blow. And I want you to notice this, that he's the one who's in control of the wind. Could he not stand on the boat side and speak to the wind and the waves and say, peace, be still? Suddenly there's a great calm. I know the disciples are filled with awe and amazement. Even the wind and waves obey him. You know, whenever you're in the middle of the storm, whenever you're in the middle of that north wind and it is howling, and it's maybe tugging at your very roots and you think you're going to be overcome by it, remember that first of all there's a purpose in it. He is seeking to cultivate the graces that he would want to see in your life and have them spread out to others. But you know, remember this, he is the one who is in control. And that wind will not blow 1 second longer than he determines. And it will not blow with a greater force than he has decreed. And he is in control of that wind as it blows. And our God can give such grace. Such grace. And he can break into lives that have been so overrun with the most dreadful, dreadful, dreadful weeds And then he can transform them and produce such wonderful grace. I mentioned this morning John Newton. John Newton was a dreadful, dreadful man. He was a vile man. He was a slave trader. And was so dreadful, he actually eventually became the slave to the slaves. His language was foul. He lived an immoral, grossly immoral life. He was besotted with alcohol, time out of number. But God saved him. And Jesus removed the weeds, and what grace he put into that man's life. So he was able to sing, did he not? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. No, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ, he takes the weed-strewn land and turns it into a garden and cultivates fruit there that will be to his glory. Has he done that in your life? To whatever degree he has, may you praise him for it. And if you're still in your sin and those weeds are still there, may the Lord give you grace to come to Christ, be changed, and the old pass away and the new come as he cultivates it in your life.